Many of you perhaps remember a man by the name of Larry Walters. He was a man who lived in California just north of Los Angeles, and in 1982, he decided he was going to do a little bit of an experiment that he had wanted to do all of his life. See, actually, he wanted to be a pilot, but he had really bad vision, so he was never able to pursue that dream. So one day he decided, well, I'm going to try something so I can have that experience of being in the air and flying. So at the age of 33 years old, he went off to the local Army-Navy surplus store, and there he bought 42 weather balloons and some canisters of helium. See, he had a great plan. He thought what he would do is he had a little lawn chair, and he would tie these 42 weather balloons to his lawn chair. And then he thought, well, I'll float about 30 feet off the ground, and I'll have me a little sandwich there to eat while I'm floating around. And he had a bottle of water, a CB radio, and a BB gun. So once he decided I'm done, after a few hours, I'll just start shooting those weather balloons, and I'll come to a safe landing back after I viewed my neighborhood from an entirely new perspective. So he began to plan this, and he began to prepare. So he went over to his girlfriend's house. He moved two cars there close, and they tied that lawn chair to the bumpers of these two cars, and he filled all of the balloons with helium. He got ready, got in his lawn chair, and he says, I'm ready to go. So he told his friend that, and his friend untied that rope from one of those bumpers. And all of a sudden, it was like Larry shot out of a cannon, because that other rope holding him to the other car just broke in half. And he shot off at such a high rate of speed that he was going up at 1,000 feet a minute. He went off so fast that it actually knocked his glasses off and they fell to the ground. Well, let's just revisit his strategy. Remember, I'm just going to float about 30 feet in the air. I'm going to enjoy my sandwich, take a couple of pictures, and then I'll just come right back down. Well, after a few minutes, he was 16,000 feet in the air. 3 miles into the atmosphere. That plan had completely changed. He was floating around for a few hours not knowing what to do. As later on he said that, well, I was afraid to shoot any of the balloons because I was afraid it would alter the balance of the lawn chair and I would fall back to earth. And so he floated around, and it was quite interesting because after a couple of hours of him floating around, there were actually two planes that were coming in to land at LAX there, and they saw him, and they radioed into the tower. Can you just imagine that conversation?
Tower, we have an unidentified flying object up here. This is Tower. What's it look like? I believe it's a man in a lawn chair.
You know, can you just imagine 13,000 feet in the air, and there's a man in a lawn chair? Well, finally, he gets up the courage, and he starts shooting a couple of the weather balloons, and he begins to descend, but a problem arises. He actually drops his BB gun. So he begins just floating around without any control, and finally, after hours, he begins to descend, and he descends just not far from the airport there, and he gets tangled in the power lines. And he's been sitting there dangling about 5 feet from the air, and he finally jumps out of that lawn chair only to be greeted by the nice Los Angeles sheriff deputies there. He gets arrested, taken in. He's actually charged $4,000 for interrupting air traffic there in Los Angeles, and he actually gets that reduced to about $1,500 by saying, if these authorities were around when the Wright brothers were around, then they would have never invented the airplane. And it was quite interesting, all this, because if you go back and you look, he was all over the news. He was on the front of almost every magazine cover. He was interviewed on all these TV shows. He was on The Late Show, The Tonight Show. And there's a very interesting interview that is going on at one point, and the person asked him, why did you do this? And he had a great response. It's one of the greatest responses I've ever heard, because he says, well, a man just can't sit around. And that's actually a great statement. A man just can't sit around. Because now today I'm not advocating that any of you run out to the local Army Navy surplus store and do this same thing. I'm not saying anything like that, so don't get me in trouble here. That's not what I am recommending, but it does encapsulate the Bible's teaching about your life on mission. That statement, a man just can't sit around, is a great statement. Because that's what we've been talking about as we've been going through this series, The Dream Team. We've been arguing from Scripture that your life matters. That your life has meaning. That your life has significance. That if God has saved you and He has filled you with His Spirit, He has glorified you and He has placed you where you live and where you work, and because of that, your life matters. You are valuable, you are important, you are needed, you are part of the team, and you greatly contribute to the work of that team. Because God's plan to reach the world is not through a special few. It is not through some special ops group or organization, but it is through all of His children, everyday, ordinary people who are filled with the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit, who are making great efforts to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's God's plan A for reaching the world. And the point is that we should not be sitting around. Because a person cannot sit around who has knowledge of Jesus Christ, who knows the God of this universe, who has been saved by the grace of God, and who has been filled with the Spirit of God. That person can't just sit around. And so what I'm saying to you is that being part of the Dream Team means that we are not just going to be sitting around. We're not going to be wasting our time. We're wasting our life. Or wasting our resources. No, we're going to be doing everything that we can as ordinary people filled with extraordinary power to do extraordinary things for an extraordinary God. That is our goal. And that's actually been the point of this entire series that we have been going through. Not just sitting around. Not us just wasting our time and wasting our resources and wasting our talents and wasting our gifts. Because no, God has strategically placed you where you live, where you work, and where you go to school so that you can be a difference maker. Because listen to me this morning, if you are a child of God here this morning, you are a difference maker. You're a difference maker where you work, where you live, where you go to school. You are a difference maker. And the last message of this series, I want you to turn this morning to Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. And I want to show you the foundation of this series. It's actually something that as I was reading through the book of Acts, it's something that I had noticed pretty much for the first time, and it was an exciting thing, and it's actually what led to this series. But I'll just kind of catch you up on what's going on here. Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 are actually about the growth of the church, and I'll just kind of catch you up contextually of what's going on here. In this point, the church up to this point has been located in Jerusalem. Christianity has not spread outside, really, of the city of Jerusalem. And there are some amazing things that are happening there in Jerusalem. But let me tell you as well, while all these amazing things are happening, there's also some people who are opposing what is going on. There are people there who do not want to see this movement continue. So there's this building up of attention that is going on here. And then in Acts chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Stephen who changes absolutely everything. Now let me just tell you a little bit about this man named Stephen. Stephen was an average, ordinary man. He was not special ops. No, he was an ordinary man who was saved by an awesome Savior, filled with the Spirit, and he was serving and speaking in just a way that was dynamic. Because see what happens earlier in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 is Stephen is one of the first men who is called to serve the church as a deacon. And so Stephen is serving, but not only is he serving, he's also able to articulate his faith. And he's able to share his faith in a rather persuasive way. And so he's out sharing the gospel. And because of this, people are opposing him. And so it reaches the point then here where the authorities of the day say, "We're done with you, Stephen. You cannot continue this any longer." So they put him to death. And so let me just show you what happens here in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." And so as we just look at this, these people are really enraged. It says they're grinding their teeth. They can't stand to listen to him anymore. He's saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world. And they say, "No, he's not." And then they even notice that it says, and then they get so mad that they just put their fingers in their ears. They're going second grade here on Stephen. They're so mad. And they just put their fingers in their ears, and then they rush out after him. And then verse 58, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now we began to see that at first glance, this doesn't seem to be a shining point in the history of the church. Because we see in the beginning of chapter 8 that this is actually cause for fear for the church. This was a message, "Hey, we don't want you to bring the gospel over here. All that you've been doing, we're not going to put up with it anymore. You're just going to sit there and keep your mouth shut. You are not going to share the gospel anymore." And so what we see are the religious leaders are really ramping up their efforts to silence Christians. Now let's look at what happens so as we move on into chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And so, well, there you go. You see immediately that this was bleak days for Christians. These are moments when the church seems to be stifled and people maybe have the fear of pressing on. But let me show you what happens. It gets interesting. Verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now here's what is so cool. Now Jesus is working with his church, but I want you to notice this. He's not working just in spite of the suffering that is going on. No, Jesus is actually working through the suffering. And now these religious opponents, in their effort to squash the ministry, they believe that they are just going to demolish the church and destroy it. And what it does is they say, "Hey, send these people out of Jerusalem. We don't want them here anymore." But look at what God does. These Christians leave the city, and as they leave the city, they take their families, they take their possessions, and they move into the neighboring cities, the neighboring areas around Jerusalem. But not only do they take their families and their possessions with them, but they also take the gospel with them. They take their stories with them. And it's God's way of getting the gospel to the world. And these people are leaving Jerusalem, and they're going to all these surrounding areas, and they are taking their stories with them. So now what you have is what the opponents thought would kill the church is actually causing the church to grow, because God is working through the suffering. And now we get to verses 5 through 8. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." And so, you see, the church is growing because of the suffering. God is working through the suffering. Now, as we look at this passage, there are two phrases here that are very important. If you have a highlighter or a pen, I want you to underline these. two things that you just can't miss in this passage. The first phrase I want you to look at is found in verse 4. It says, now these people who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were preaching the word. This is so important for us to understand, because what you have here are average, ordinary people who are full of the Spirit. They are leaving Jerusalem because of the persecution, and wherever they went, what they are doing is they are preaching the word. But the question you might ask is, who is this? Who is it that is going and preaching the word? Well, you have to go back to verse 1 to find this. And actually, at the very end of verse 1, it's just absolutely groundbreaking. And I want you to highlight this. It's at the end of verse 1. It says there that everyone, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. Did you catch that the first time I read through it? As I can say, I've read through Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 many times. I love the book of Acts. But this is something that I had missed many times in the past, or just kind of looked over it, because that phrase shows the significance of this movement that is going on in the early part of the book of Acts. Because we can see that this is what Stephen had started. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now let me tell you this morning why that is so significant. When we think about the church spreading, when we think about revival breaking out in all of these places that are outside of Jerusalem, it all happened without the apostles even being there. It happened because these average, ordinary members of the Dream Team who are launching out of Jerusalem, they are leaving the city, they're preaching the word, they are sharing their stories, they are testifying about the greatness of Jesus, all while the apostles are at home in Jerusalem. And that's actually why we're having this series called The Dream Team. Because average, ordinary people who are filled with extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit can literally change the world. And I believe that here this morning. Do you? I believe that every single one of us here in this room can literally change the world. We can have an impact for the gospel where we work, where we live, and where we go to school. There you can make a significant impact on the lives of others around you. And I believe that we collectively, as we serve together, as we go on mission together, as we witness together, listen, as we all come together as ordinary people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, I believe that we can literally change the world. We can change the world in Cleveland, Tennessee, to Chattanooga, to Washington, D.C., to Vancouver. That God's plan A for saving the world is us all having an impact for the gospel. Because what we see that's happening here in this passage is that the church is now leaving Jerusalem. People of God are fleeing out of the city, and the apostles stay there. And it tells us that people like Stephen, like people like Philip, they are the ones who are leading the charge. They are the ones who are making the difference. And this is the plan that we are to follow to reach the world. And so let me just give you one sentence today that's just going to guide the rest of our sermon as we go through this. This comes from all of these verses, and it's seen as well throughout the book of Acts. And it's been the point of the entire series. And what we're going to do is we're just going to break this down. But I'm going to give you the whole sentence right now. God changes the world through ordinary people filled with the Spirit, embracing hardship, convinced of the greatness of Jesus. That's it. God changes the world through ordinary people filled with the Spirit, embracing hardship, convinced of the greatness of Jesus. Now, what I want to do, as I said, is I want to break that down and let us walk through it. And the first thing as we see is that God changes the world through ordinary people. As you go to the book of Acts, certainly you see the usefulness of men like Paul. Certainly you see the importance of pastoral leadership and missionary zeal. And let me just say in this series, I'm not discounting the role of vocational ministry or vocational missionaries. Because, you know, I would be filled with joy if we had some of our youth that are here this morning say that God is leading me into the ministry. God is leading me to become a missionary. And I would be filled with joy with that. And I would say, if that is where God is leading you, then we as a church will come alongside of you. We'll help equip you. We'll train you. We'll do whatever we can to see that call fulfilled in your life. But let us make no mistake about it here. There's just not enough of those type of people to reach the world. Because what you see in Acts chapter 7 and in Acts chapter 8 and in much of the book of Acts is that God is working through ordinary people. He's working through these average, ordinary people who are making a kingdom difference where they live. Let me just give you an example of this. If you go to Acts chapter 11, you get a description there of the greatest missionary church in the first century. You get a description about the church in Antioch. And what you find is a gospel movement that is going on there. Let me just share with you a little bit about the story. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Now here's what is amazing. Antioch became the home church that launched out Paul and Barnabas. And God was doing great things through the church there in Antioch. But let me just ask you a question. Do you know who planted the church in Antioch? Do you know? Well, the answer is actually we don't know. We don't know who planted the church in Antioch because it was average, ordinary people. It wasn't somebody like Paul who was going with that direct purpose to plant the church. No, how did this happen? Here's what happened. You had ordinary people talking about Jesus, and people are starting to get saved. And so Barnabas sends for Saul, and they spend a year just discipling people there. But what you had was ordinary people that God used to start the church in Antioch. Let me just give you another example. You go to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, and Paul, throughout his entire life, has had the desire to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to plant a church there because he knew if you could reach Rome with the gospel, then you could reach the world. And so his lifelong desire is, I want to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel. I want to see people come to Christ in Rome, because then we will be able to reach the entire world. But let's just see what happens when Paul gets to Rome. Acts chapter 28, verses 14 through 15 says, "There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." Now here's what I want you to see. All these days and all these years, Paul has longed to go to Rome. He's wanted to see a work of God happening in Rome. He wanted to start a gospel movement in Rome. But what happens when Paul gets there? He's met by all the brothers in Christ. They got there before he did. And how'd that happen? Because you had others, ordinary people, who were going and sharing the gospel, and people came to Christ. The brothers got there before Paul did. The church was already started. We see that God's plan A for reaching the world is for ordinary people filled with the Spirit, embracing hardship, convinced of the greatness of God. And these people are making an eternal difference. We see that there's pockets of Christianity rising up, and people's lives are forever being changed. And it happened through the testimony of ordinary people. Listen, you and I, all of us, can make that same type of difference. Let me just illustrate it for you another way. One of our focuses missionally in the Southern Baptist Convention and also throughout all denominations is the 1040 window. The 1040 window is basically an area that has been historically very, very hard to penetrate with the gospel. It's places like in northern Africa, the Middle East, in Southeast Asia, places that are pretty much closed to the gospel. Currently, evangelicals have about 40,000 full-time missionaries within the 1040 window, and I praise God for that. But let's just look at it another way as well. There are over 2 million Americans who work in the 1040 window. Let's just say that 10% of those were evangelical Christians. You would have 200,000 people who are there every day working. What would happen if they could see their full-time job as a way for them to be Christian missionaries while they're working? What are the possibilities that could happen? And let me tell you, I'm thankful for the 40,000 missionaries that are there, but if we could just get 10,000 of the Americans working there to see that God's plan A to reach the world is for them through their employment, through their education, through their training to be Christian missionaries exactly where they are. See, that's what I'm saying to you today, that it's about impact, kingdom impact through multiplication, that God's plan A is for us to see ourselves as ordinary people filled with extraordinary power who are going to make a difference for an extraordinary God. And the amazing thing today is that there are businesses who will pay for you because of your training, because of your education, because of your experience. They will pay for you to go and to be a missionary somewhere where it is hard for actual missionaries to reach. There are universities today who will train you and who will pay you to go to these places where missionaries cannot go, for you to go and to continue your education free because they'll pay you to do it. And while you are there, you can be a missionary in the midst of your education. What I am saying is that all of us, wherever it is that we are, we can work, we can wherever we live, wherever we go to school, we can all have an impact for God. But it starts with us, first of all, of not seeing our careers as a way to make a certain amount of money. But what if we were to see our careers and our lives as a way that we can make an eternal difference? What if we made the decisions of where we live and where we work not based upon where I can make the most money, but where can I have the biggest kingdom impact? Because God's plan A for reaching the world is through us. It's just us reshaping our thinking to recognize that this life is short and we've got to use every single opportunity we have to make an impact for God. And there are many ways that this could apply to you, and I'm just asking you to consider today, what can you do to expand the kingdom of God in what you are doing every day? Second thing we see is that God changes the world with people who are filled with the Spirit. Let me just remind you of the New Testament teaching that if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit living within you today. And that means that we have the same power living within us that Jesus had. That's good news, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is living in us. And Jesus said that people later would be able to do greater works than he himself was able to do. Now, he's not just talking about us as an individual, but what he is saying is that one man filled with the Spirit isn't able to do as much as millions of followers of Christ who are filled with the Spirit and what they're able to do, because we together, united together, doing the work of the Lord, will be able to do greater works than Jesus himself. Matthew 11, Jesus said, there's one man who was the greatest prophet on the face of the earth. You know who this man was? Well, let me just give you a little hint. It starts with J and rhymes with on the Baptist. You got it? Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, and there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's a number of reasons why I believe that John the Baptist was the greatest. First of all, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus says there at the end of that verse. May I just say this to you. Some of you who are here sitting in this room saying, I get it, but I don't know if I really can make that big of an impact. It's my age, my lack of education. It's the fact that I'm not very good in front of people. You have all of these reasons in your mind right now of why you would not be effective. And if we took a survey here, maybe you would say, I'm the least of everybody in this room. And so you're there sitting and you're feeling that you are the least here, but can I give you some great news? Jesus said, because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you can do greater things than John the Baptist. And the reason for that is because we're looking back on the finished work of Christ. We have the benefit of seeing the impact of what Jesus did for us. we have the benefit of seeing the death, the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's only things that John could anticipate. And what Jesus is saying is we now have the Holy Spirit, and we are who are full of the Holy Spirit can have a positive impact. And Jesus says the least in the kingdom is far greater than John the Baptist. So the least of you, those of you who are saying, I'm not sure I can make a difference, what I want to tell you this morning is just get that lie out of your head and understand that God has saved you, He has equipped you, and most importantly, He has filled you with His Holy Spirit so that you can make a difference in this world. But we also see that God changes the world through people who will endure, who are willing to endure hardship. I have to be honest with you this morning that just because you follow Christ does not mean it's a fast pass to an easy life. There might be people who will persecute you. You might experience difficulty and hardship, but let me give you some good news here this morning. God will bring deliverance, not just in spite of the hardship, but He will bring you deliverance even through your hardship. God will not waste your suffering. He will not waste your hardship. And however that comes, understand this morning that God loves you, that He has filled you with His Spirit, and He will move in and through your life. And He did that for Stephen. He did that for so many others throughout the book of Acts, and He will do it for you. So whatever you face, whatever hardship you are experiencing, let me just encourage you today that the Lord is with you, and He will use you through that hardship. And the last thing we see is that God changes the world through people who are convinced of the greatness of Jesus. You making a difference in this world is directly related to your view of King Jesus. And if you are really convinced today that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sin, that He rose from the dead, overcoming your sin, overcoming death, defeating Satan, so therefore He alone is the one who can bring you into a right relationship with God. He alone is the one who can give you salvation. If you truly understand these things about Jesus and you cherish Him, then that will make all the difference in the world. See, Stephen, Barnabas, and Paul, they all became convinced of the worthiness of Jesus. My question for you is this: have you become convinced of the worthiness of Jesus? Have you really become convinced that Jesus is worthy of your worship? That He is worthy of your devotion? Do you this morning really believe that Jesus is great? Because this morning, if you are not convinced of that today, then today is the day to get that right. Whether it is in you turning from your sin and embracing Him as your Savior, or if it's just that even though you're following after Christ, you've still been holding on to some of these things in your past, and you're just unwilling to let them go. Maybe today, I'm going to let everything go, and I'm going to run to You, Jesus. I'm going to fully embrace You like I never have before. Let me just challenge you this morning to see that you can make a difference in this world as an ordinary person filled with the Spirit, embracing hardship, convinced of the greatness of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. As today we are celebrating Mother's Day, and I'm so thankful for so many of the mothers here. So many of the women here who have been living this life for You. I've heard stories of them weeping over their children at night, praying for their salvation. I've heard stories of them praying for the salvation of their spouses. Father, thank You that we have women here this morning who are willing to take that stand upon their faith to follow You. Father, I pray that we all would take that stand. That as You have said, even the least of those in Your kingdom are able to do greater things than John the Baptist. Even the least of us. Father, I pray that You would just give us that confidence. you would help us to know and understand that the purpose of reaching the world is not meant for that person sitting beside you. It's not meant for that person with more education. It's not meant for that person who's a better speaker. It's not meant for that person who's easier to be, for it's easier to be around other people. No, but Father, help us to understand that you can use us as you have gifted us, as where we live, where we work, where we go to school, that you have placed us in all these places so that we can reach the people around us, so that we can have an eternal significance in the lives of those around us, that we can make an impact for your kingdom. And Father, as you help us to understand that, Father, I pray that you would just give us the courage and the boldness to go, to make this difference, to be willing to be used by you. Father, help us just to understand who you are. Help us to understand your greatness. Help us to understand what Christ has done for us. Help us to understand that we right now, if we are children of God, we are in a relationship with the creator of the whole world who loves us, but not only us, who loves everyone else around us. And let that then push us out of our comfort zones. Let that push us out so that we will be used by you for your glory. Because as we come to the end of ourselves, trust in your power and do extraordinary things through the extraordinary power of the Spirit for you, Father, to bring you glory. And Father, if there is one here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would just come to that saving knowledge of you, come to that understanding of you as that you have sent your Son to be our Savior, and that they would repent of their sin and turn and embrace him. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.